The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
She's only 4'10". She weighed 90 pounds at the time. She was a single mom heading to the grocery store at night right down the street from her home. And he jumped out of the bushes with a knife, abducted her. And she described for me in graphic detail how he brutally raped her. And that's how I was conceived. She said there was blood and dirt on the floor and on the tables. And basically she went into the back door of an OBGYN's office. And it was just filthy. And those conditions and the fact that it was illegal caused her to back out, as it did with most women. And then it was arranged for her to meet with a more expensive abortionist. And this time she was to meet someone at night by the Detroit Institute of Arts, ironically next to the Thinker statue. And someone would approach her, say her name, blindfold her, put her in the back seat of a car, then take her and abort me. Then blindfold her again and drop her back off. And she was told that if there were any complications, that they might have to keep her overnight. She was terrified for her safety, but she was prepared to go through with it. She spoke with this abortion doctor on the phone, expressed concern for her safety, and he called her stupid. And she said, okay, you're gonna call me names, just forget it. Well, he went on to swear at her profusely, and she finally just hung up the phone. When I describe the back alley conditions to people that my birth mother had to go through, I'll hear responses like, oh, that's just so awful that your birth mother should have had to have gone through that in order to have been able to abort you. Like, that's compassionate?
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
That's the idiocy. That's the disconnect. That's the blindness. That's the dimming of the intellect. And people make comments like that. That's an unbelievable story. It's the story of Rebecca Kiesling's mother. She's a family law attorney. She was conceived in rape. She's the mother of five. She's going to be joining me here in a second. In fact, if you want to hear that story, you might want to check out a very compelling story, a presentation that she's done on her own life story. It's called Conceived in Rape, From Worthless to Priceless. And she very viscerally, very candidly shares her struggles, resulting, you know, the blows to her self-esteem as well as her abusive relationships. And her story is one of great hope, though. It's a strong message of hope. And she understands her intrinsic value and her identity are not established as a product of rape, but that the rapist, you know, again, he's not her creator, as some would believe, you know. And she has had such an impact. And I don't want to tell her whole story right now, but she's had such an impact on opening the eyes of people in terms of this issue of rape. Because when someone hears about somebody who was raped or had incest, it's instant justification for abortion. They say, ah, I'm against abortion, except in those cases. You know, Governor Rick Perry told the media that it was her story, this woman's story, that pierced his heart. And the next morning, he signed a presidential pledge with no exceptions when it came to life. You know, abortion quite often has these, you know, these exceptions. Oh, yeah, abortion's wrong, except for incest, life of the mother, rape. Now, that's how convicting her story was. It's amazing. Anyway, we'll talk to her. We'll talk to you more about that. But if you're joining me, this is a woman that I don't understand. I mean, God has really given this woman special crosses to bear. And I know you might be in a difficult place in your own life right now, and maybe by God's providence you're tuned into this broadcast today. Maybe your sons, your daughters are addicted to drugs. Maybe you're pregnant. You're thinking about aborting that child. Maybe you're the victim of rape. God works in strange ways. And the pain that this woman personally has endured, I pray to God none of my children ever have to endure it. I pray to God I never have to drink from the bitter cup that she's drank from. But, you know, where this pain is, you know, I think grace also abounds, and I think she's immersed in it. You know, we were talking just a few moments ago about addiction, and I want to get back to that because this woman, and I keep calling her this woman, Rebecca, who you'll hear in a second, suffered an unimaginable loss related to drugs. You know, the Minnesota Post, as I was sharing a few moments ago, if you missed it, is reporting that there has been an 18% increase nationwide in overdoses in March. The following month, 29% increase, and then a 42% increase in May. So if you look at that on a graph, we are watching this trajectory heading north. You know, I shared that stat about the Detroit suburb of Auburn Hills having seven people overdose on opioids in one day, one July day. Four of those overdoses ended up in death. You actually may have heard about a couple of those deaths because two of them, they were the sons of Rebecca Kiesling and her husband. This woman whose story you just heard, she lost two of her children in one night to drug overdoses. As I said, God gives certain souls certain crosses, but I know he also gives them the grace, and she has an unbelievable, unbelievable story to tell. These were two adopted sons of hers, and I know you know her as you heard part of her story there. It's an amazing thing, but Rebecca and her husband have, they've been lights in a world of darkness for so many. They adopted these two boys earlier in their marriage, and they had trouble conceiving, and it's an appropriate day to have them on today. It was Feast of St. Joachim and Anne, and we prayed for that earlier, for you know, infidelity and those who have struggles. It was an open adoption. They decided that's how God, what God wanted for them, and they found two beautiful boys, Caleb and Kyler. And if you are an adoptive parent, you know what it's like. Child's just like your genetics. You know, DNA doesn't make you a parent. You know, it's love, and those sons were loved. They were loved. They were her own sons. But somewhere along the way, like so many families, addiction enters in. Sometimes it's, you know, with cancer medications, it's with opioids, it's with Xanax, whatever it might be. Xanax was unfortunately the drug of their choice, and they had trouble with the police. The Kieslings tried everything they could do to get the help they needed. But on July 30th, they got a call from the police saying that both of their sons, and they were young, 20-year-old Caleb and his younger brother, Kyler, 18 years old, were found dead in a hotel room along with a 17-year-old girl they didn't know and another 20-year-old who was unconscious and who was able to be revived. That reality, as I know you can only imagine, upended their lives. My producer Jake was telling me as he was getting Rebecca connected to us today for a conversation that she just returned from a funeral. Her kid's uncle also passed away from an overdose. I mean, it's almost hard to believe, isn't it? It's a privilege for me today to welcome her to this broadcast, to be able to talk with her, to share with you. And if you want to join us, feel free to dial in. It's always good to have you here. But Rebecca, thank you so much for your witness, for your love, for your example. My heart, it goes out to you as a parent. I just cannot imagine what you have gone through, and just welcome. Thank you for being here.
Thank you. Appreciate your words.
I'm so grateful to have you. I'm sorry that I know how emotional this is. If you need a break at any time, just let me know. And you and your husband are wonderful people, though. I've got to say, I have such respect for you. You're wonderful, strong Christians. You're a major pro-life speaker. Go ahead.
I just have to say, you know, in all candidness, you know, there was a lot of stress the last several years, and we were not on the same page with parenting. Yeah. And our divorce was finalized April 28th, the same day that our boys were arrested.
Oh, no.
And, you know, we've been leaning on each other. We've been a support for one another. We're actually doing something called nesting, which is just starting this week. We're to start doing this. So he has a place, but the kids will stay in the house 100% of the time. And during my, you know, my 60% of the time with the kids, I stay in the house, and his 40%, he stays in the house. And then sometimes we'll both be there, but in different rooms. But, you know, it was, we were not on the same page, and it was difficult, you know, last few years, really, even, you know, maybe more before that. And it's really heartbreaking because I hate divorce.
Yeah.
You know, I really do.
I'm sorry.
You know, a lot of people saw us at the funeral, you know, like leaning on one another, and and we really have been now, and for our daughters, we have to. But, I, you know, it's hard because I feel like some of this should have been preventable.
You know,
I warned my boys from a very young age because they had addiction in their birth family. Their birth mother, who I love, who's precious, she did heroin while she was pregnant with Kyler. And his biological father did heroin and tried to drown him when he was 9 weeks old.
Oh, my gosh.
And the birth mother, she suffered from alcoholism the last 20 years. She was in jail the same time they were, you know, like 9 times in 20 years. And then the her mother had been a drug addict, and her father died in his 30s from alcoholism, and so did his father. So we knew that that they were at-risk children. And from a very young age, I, you know, taught them, and they were raised in the faith, and they returned to that faith in jail. Truly did. Both of them wrote out, Kyler wrote out his goals. Caleb wrote out a 3-page handwritten testimonial. He wanted to start speaking in, you know, in churches and to youth groups and in schools. He was, you know, doing a recovery program. You know, he started this in high school with Xanax in 9th grade, where kids were getting it from the parents' medicine cabinet.
Yeah, yeah.
And I honestly, I had no knowledge of fentanyl. I thought that they were getting it, again, stealing it, you know, they're getting it from parents' medicine cabinets. Like, I didn't know, like, well, they were getting Xanax as a street drug that's mixed with deadly fentanyl, where they're murdering soldiers. I mean, they're putting it in every drug. I hear they're even putting it in marijuana now, but they put it in amphetamines and in heroin. And, you know, when their biological parents were doing heroin 20 years ago, people didn't die from it back then.
Yeah,
hardly.
That's true.
Hardly. Yeah. Yeah. Compared to today, if you look at the CDC stats, and they're only good for 2 years ago, they don't even have the stats updated yet, and it's going to skyrocket. We will see. But you know, it started skyrocketing really the last 4 years.
Yeah. That's really true.
Huge trend.
I have a relative who when his parent died, he ended up taking the oxycodone that he had, I think it was, and he ended up getting him addicted. When he couldn't afford to buy the oxys anymore, he started doing street drugs, and he became hooked to heroin. And I saw him not too long ago, and I had a conversation with him. That's what he said. He says, you know, he says, Drew, the heroin that I did, it's really not even on the street anymore. It's all this fentanyl, all this stuff that's out there now, and it is far more lethal. You're going to see, he says, he says, you watch, you're going to see far more overdoses. Yeah, and look, this is a guy who had friends that OD'd and who had all sorts of problems, you know, who ended up in jail himself. But he says, the great threat right now is this fentanyl, and it's lethal. The levels of it are unbelievable.
Well,
it is unbelievable.
I have a friend who is a pharmacist who explained that one speck can be the difference of life and death, that it's measured in micrograms, whereas like heroin and morphine are measured in milligrams.
Yeah.
But this is measured in micrograms, and one speck can be the matter of life and death. And on, with street drugs, they don't have the capacity to really, you know, be sure you're keeping people safe. And you know, they're putting it in there because it makes it cheaper for them.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't care about them.
No.
They don't care about these children. And to me, this is the same spirit of abortion. It's a say that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy.
Yeah.
And my boys have a great pro-life testimony. You know, only 1% choose adoption today. You know, over 50% abort in unplanned pregnancies. Only 1% choose adoption. And the fact that they made it, you know, against all these odds, you know, she was pregnant on heroin, you know, with Kyler. With Caleb, she drank early in the pregnancy, but she was 16. Yeah. We were told at the time that it was a date rape drug. And then later she recanted, but I don't know. We don't know who his biological father was. But, you know, 16 years old and, you know, struggling with alcohol already. And they would have been, you know, easy targets for abortion. Yeah. You know, but their lives mattered. And they, even though they died young, you know, their lives, they had full lives. We did all kinds of stuff. I have, you know, like my son said in jail, he said, I have so many great memories. You know, he's like, you raised us right. He's like, I'm so lucky I was adopted. And my other son said, you know, you're my superhero. And they were so grateful for the childhood that they had. You know, it's just they know that they wanted victory.
Yeah.
But, you know, I don't know if any of your listeners or if you ever watched the movie, the Avengers series.
Sure.
But I, you know, I kind of feel like I'm caught at the end of the movie Infinity Wars, where Thanos, you know, the bad guy who's like, he's kind of this Planned Parenthood population control figure. And, you know, half of the multiverse is killed. And you have this dissatisfaction at the end of the movie. And even through the final movie that, like, how can the bad guy win? You know, the bad guy's not supposed to win.
Yeah.
And, you know, and then at the end, there's like this resurrection where there's victory at the end of the final movie. And it's, you know, it's glorious, right? And I know that that's how things are in heaven. You know, that there is victory in heaven.
Amen.
You know, but right now we're caught here at the end of the other movie, right? You know, where it feels like the bad guy won.
Yeah.
It's painful.
Now, Rebecca, we know God brings good out of every situation. I just, as I said when we began, I can't fathom the depth of your pain and your loss. But I know you've been given a special grace and that God's going to use you in a powerful way to reach others, because right now there are mothers all over the country that are hearing your story and they have the same fear for their own sons and for their own daughters. And what you have to say here will be both comforting, it'll give them direction, and it's going to save lives. Let me take a call for you too. If you want to join us, my guest today, Rebecca Kiesling, feel free to dial in. The number is 888-914-9149. Let's go to Philadelphia. Anne Marie is listening, and her son, at 32 years, died of an overdose as well. Anne, good afternoon.
Hello, Drew. Good afternoon. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I want to thank you for all that you do. It's inspiring, and it helps us all to deal with the situations that life gives us today. My son, he was from a worse family, you know, from me, you know, and so I was a single mother for most of my life. And then I married somebody, and we've been married for 11 years, you know, in the church, and, you know, he's a very good man. And my son came back one day because he was involved with a woman. They were living together. You know, you tried to get them to do it rightly and learn from my mistakes, but he didn't want to really listen. And so his relationship had failed, and he was engaged to her, and she got pregnant, and he, you know, was trying to stay in the relationship. He kind of idolized her too much. And so anyway, he had no say in the matter because he wanted to keep the baby, and she aborted the baby. And so they broke up the relationship, and then he came home, and then, you know, we helped him through the situation, and then he started to get depressed and more depressed. And he was on heroin at the age of 21, but we had went to Medjugorje, and for 11 and a half years, he was clean through the Blessed Mother. Thank you, Mother.
Praise God.
It's a happy birthday, Mother. Yes. And then so a friend came over one day, and he was living with us, I guess, about 4 years, but he started to get depressed because he would see people, you know, his friends raising their kids, and so he, you know, was always thinking about the baby that he lost, that he, yeah. He wrote a poem saying that he was rid of his fatherhood, you know, and then one day his friend came over, and they started up again, and he stole my wedding rings. That's how I knew that he was going back on heroin. And so I got my rings back. In the meantime, you know, I got him to go back to church. I've been praying to the Blessed Mother when he was 21. And then when he was 32, finding out that he was on heroin, I said, Lord, I'm going to repeat a prayer that I said before. If he's ever going to be in your grace and he's not going to be in your grace, I want you to take him. Oh, and I realized I would always say to myself, you know, with Abraham, could I sacrifice my child? And I realized a few years ago that I did, you know. And so I said, you know, to take him. And he went to a confession to a bishop on Monday of the year 2016. He went through the Holy Doors of Mercy. He went to Sunday Mass, and it was the bishop again, got an extra blessing, kissed the ring, and died that Wednesday. And praise God, God took him when he was in his grace.
Well, Anne Marie,
I'm so happy for that.
I'm sorry for your loss. What a beautiful prayer and a beautiful heart you have. Rebecca, you are kindred spirits. You both have lost your sons. What would you like to say to Anne Marie?
Oh, I'm so sorry for your great loss. And
yes, you too. You know,
it's tragic. There's people who say, you know, maybe God knew that they would be better off. And it's like, you know, again, it's just like this, you know, I just know that God gave free will, okay, to people. And I know that love requires free will. And, you know, he gave free will to the fentanyl dealers. Because they wouldn't have died from this like 10 years ago, you know. And, you know, and this is, it's slavery. It's being, you know, a slave to sin, and they're in bondage. And, you know, it's hard because I know that God wants us to have a full life. And this is, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And,
that's,
you know, I just know that, to me, it's not that God took them. It's that he received.
Oh, how beautiful.
Yeah, absolutely. We have a good God, you know, and thank God for President Trump, because, you know, it started, you know, he really started getting into the heroin, you know, trying to stop the opioid, you know, and, you know, 2016 children died, you know, that year, you know, and my son was one of them. And I'm not sure when your children have passed away, but
they just passed away.
It's July 29th of this year.
Yeah. I'll keep them in prayer, and you and everyone.
I had a baby girl who died, by the way, Drew. I don't know if you knew that, but my baby girl Cassie would have been, she would have been 20 August 12th, and she died September 14th.
Oh,
she had a serious genetic disorder.
Oh.
And there was medical malpractice involved.
Wow. Unbelievable.
So all three of my adopted children are in heaven.
Oh, it's the beauty of this life, though. You and Anne Marie will be perfectly united with your children again. We know that. We believe that. Stay with me. When we come back, we'll talk more. We'll take your calls if you want to join us. I'm speaking today with a mother who's endured unbelievable pain. She's lost three of her children, two of her sons just recently on the same day from a drug overdose. I'll be back.
Our society was built on the concept of I owe God. Now we don't owe God anything. God owes us. We're supposed to be entertained by God. And our civilization is not doing that well, except in those places where people take the holy sacrifice of the Mass seriously. People would say, Father, you should make the Mass more entertaining. And I would say, on the contrary, I'm trying to make it more boring. And they would say, you're doing a fine job.
Father Simon Says, 1 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
Relevant Radio runs on horsepower, your horsepower. Donate any vehicle and keep your station running. Join in with thousands of other listeners who have given their unused vehicles at relevantradio.com/car.
Every 19 minutes, someone dies from an accidental drug overdose. Most of the time, it's from prescription drugs like oxycodone or hydrocodone. These drugs all belong to a family of drugs called opioids.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Relevant Radio.
Well, thank you for joining me today. And I will ask your prayers for my guest, Rebecca Kiesling. I'll ask your prayers for our country, that we can find protection from this degeneration and from this disaster of this opioid epidemic that we are encountering, that the nefarious forces behind it can be brought to light, and that innocent lives can be saved. I've known of Rebecca for a long time. If you're just joining me, she's an amazing story. She's a family law attorney. She's been working very hard on getting the rape and incest exceptions that are found in a lot of the pro-life laws taken out of the books, and there's a good reason for it. I would encourage you to read her story. In fact, she's going to be in Minnesota coming up. I believe it's later this month. I'll get you that information. She's going to be speaking. And if you're in the Twin Cities, go and hear her, okay? Tell her how much you appreciate what she's done. She was conceived as a result of a criminal raping her own mother. And she worked so hard on this issue that she was even able to change the mind of the then Texas Governor Rick Perry. She met at a Republican event, and with very clear evidence in front of him that pregnancies resulting from rape actually do bring about real live human beings, he changed his mind about supporting a bill with rape and incest exceptions that were written into them. That was the example of her life and her mother's yes. Rebecca and her husband have done more than just talk about it. They went on. They adopted two beautiful boys very early in their marriage. They were having trouble conceiving. It was an open adoption. And as she was just sharing, if you missed part of it, you can go to the archives when we're done today and listen to her riveting story. And she had adopted two boys, Caleb and Kyler. And unfortunately, they became addicted. They started with Xanax being their drug of choice. And it led to just a series of arrests and problems. And ultimately, if you're a parent, you know what this feeling's like. Your kids are out. You're worried about them drinking or driving or doing drugs or getting in trouble with the law. The worst feeling is when the phone rings late at night, because you know, after a certain hour, it's never good news. And Rebecca and her husband's phone rang, and they got a call that no parent ever wants to hear. It was the police. And the police said that their two sons, 20-year-old Caleb, 18-year-old Kyler, had been found dead in their hotel room, along with a 17-year-old girl that they did not know. There was another 20-year-old that was found unconscious with them that they were able to revive. But the reality is that on that fateful night, her two beloved sons that she loved intimately both died of an overdose. She's here today to tell their just unbelievable story. Rebecca, once again, thank you for joining me. Thank you for your witness. I have to ask you a personal question, because I sit here, I know a lot of other people are probably feeling the same way. I don't know how you do it. I mean, as a father, as a parent, we know how much we love our children. We just know how deeply we love them. We want what's best for them. And kids make mistakes. We know that. How are you getting through this? I mean, what are you doing? How are you able to survive?
It's really hard. Let me just say to people that, I experienced this when my daughter Cassie died at 33 days old. The first week or so, you have a lot of people visiting. And then everybody's gone, and you're alone. It's really, really hard. And so if you know anybody who's had a loss, just know that, after that first week or two, and everybody's gone, it gets really hard. And I would just say reach out to those people, that that have suffered a loss after the couple of weeks when people have forgotten about them and they're still grieving.
Yeah.
I'm thankful for friends who are coming by and, will do gardening with me or just something to just, sometimes I feel like I need a babysitter, It's hard to be alone in my grief. And my daughter, know, they're 13, 15, and 17.
Wow.
And, you know, they don't want to be seeing it and dealing with it all the time. My 17-year-old cries more than the others. She has more, you know, really good memories with them. She had more years with them. I also want to say that, you mentioned that it started with Xanax. Really, and this is important to me to bring this up, it started with vaping.
Mm.
Okay, it started with nicotine in middle school.
Wow.
Nicotine is a drug, and it's horribly addictive. And I warned them from a young age that it is a gateway drug, and it is in every sense of that phrase, gateway drug, because you become addicted. Anytime my sons would tell me when they would go off of it, like my son did for wrestling season, because he couldn't wrestle being on nicotine, the vape, you know, and the Juul.
Right.
He would throw up for 3-4 days straight. It was miserable withdrawals from this drug, from nicotine. Yeah. And it's far more nicotine than cigarettes. And then he had difficulty breathing with it. And they learn how to obtain this substance illegally. Yeah. They learn how to hide it from their parents. They learn how to steal to you know, support this addiction. So in every sense, it is a gateway drug. And we need to do more about this. When it comes to Juul. And then next was alcohol and marijuana and then the Xanax. And so, you know, once you say yes the first time an addictive substance, you know, you're allowing something to control your life.
Yeah, that's how my relative was too. I mean, he started when he was very young drinking beer and smoking cigarettes. He was smoking cigarettes first, then he drank beer, then smoked pot. Then it led to taking those opioids, and then it ultimately led him to heroin. And, you know, my mother...
And the nicotine affects their personalities too. They get agitated, and my son would tell me that the nicotine makes him agitated, and then it causes relational problems within the family.
Well, you know, it's a great warning that you're sending out to a lot of parents right now who may never thought of, I never thought about vaping at all as being on the radar, but I can really see the progressive nature, how one can lead to the other. Let me do this. I'm going to grab a few phone calls. If you want to join us, I only have Rebecca for a few minutes, but I'd love to have you join us. The number here is 888-914-9149. Feel free to give us a call. Frank is listening to you in Philadelphia, Rebecca, and he wants to say hello to you. Hi, Frank.
Rebecca?
Yeah.
Hello? Yeah, hi, Rebecca.
Hi.
I heard your story, and I'm terribly sorry. I mean, you are a strong person, a strong lady. You are a leader. I'm not sure how to explain that, but for some reason, it's coming through to me. You're a leader for many other people going through the same problem, or maybe even worse, if that can be worse. I can't imagine it. But you're, can you just tell me the names, first name of your sons, so I can include them in my prayers?
Caleb and Kyler. K-Y-L-E-R and C-A-L-E-B. You know, people keep saying I'm strong, and I really don't feel strong. I feel really broken.
I can imagine. There are times you have it, then you're not being distracted or something like that. It kicks in. I can only imagine that. But what I'm hearing, I'm sensing a sense of strength. Just try to keep yourself occupied as much as possible.
Well, I'll tell you what, Frank, thank you for calling. Thank you for the prayers for her sons. I know, Rebecca, you appreciate that. But, yeah, Rebecca, I hope you know how many lives you are touching. I mean, God never gives us a cross heavier than we can bear. And I just can't imagine the weight of what you are having to endure and what you are carrying. But I know God is going to use you in a powerful way. And I know also there are countless souls who are going to be praying for you, not just today, but in the days ahead. And there are great things that are going to be coming from this. I'm convinced of that. I really am.
I've heard it said that, like, you know, courage is not the absence of fear. You know, it's you can be afraid and then you go ahead and do it anyway.
Yeah.
And so for me, like, I don't feel strong right now, but I know what's right and what needs to be done. And so I go forward with it anyway.
We're here for you. We're behind you, at least in spirit and in prayer. Let me go back to the phones. Philadelphia is showing up in big numbers today. Joanne, good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Hi.
Yes. Can you hear me?
We can. Yeah, go right ahead.
Can you hear me?
With Rebecca. Okay. Yes, ma'am.
Drew. Yeah, Drew, I've called you before. Let's see. I've called a little while ago. It was right before the Divine Mercy Chaplet. They were trying to get me on. But I ended up getting on the first time of the Divine Mercy Chaplet. And I just wanted to say to Rebecca, I've lost my son. His name was Tommy Miller. And my name's Joanne Miller. I have my other son, Danny. He's getting married in November. Lost Tommy. It'll be 3 years in October.
Wow,
and I did the same thing where you think, how after 25 years... You bring them up. I put them through Catholic school and everything, and this happens, and you just stop short. My husband and I found him in our living room. He was walking in, and I was on the phone coming home. I was wondering why he was gone, and he ended up overdosing, and it was the fentanyl. Wow. Like you say, years ago they didn't pass away from this sort of thing because they didn't have that stuff to cut it with. But my biggest thing I think I want to say is. Like the guy before me, he mentioned something about keeping something you're busy. I've listened to a lot of Christian music that really helped me get through. I've listened to so much relevant radio, yeah. Divine Mercy Chaplets. When it first happened, I cried for 2 years. Yeah. And I also said Hail Marys for 2 years, just wherever I was to keep me going. And you even said, Drew, how do you keep going? I have no idea how I'm here. It's going to be 3 years, and I have no concept. Like, yeah. I just thought how I was going to get through the first month, let alone that. But
I guess it's one day at a time.
Sometimes I feel like I have to hold captive my thoughts, like it says in Scripture, you know, and submit each one to the Lord, because my thoughts, like, can run away with me where I'll grieve, like, honestly, like, too much at once. Like, I don't know if it makes sense, but I feel like I have to pace myself.
Yeah.
Or I won't make it, you know, like, so I have to control how much I can go there, you know what I mean? And I'll cry and then I'll realize, okay, I'm not doing really well. I need to get, you know, like, I want to know what heaven is like. A lot of people flippantly speak about heaven, you know, oh, they're in heaven. Oh, you know, we'll go to whatever. And they just talk about heaven. Yeah. But for me, it's like, I want to know exactly what it looks like. When I would send my kids over to someone's house, like, I would go in the house. I want to see what's there. You know, what do they have access to? What does a home look like? You know, who's there, you know, who lives there. And so I'm delving more into, like, studying heaven, because I want to know. I don't want to just be, you know, a believer who just says it flippantly. Like, I want to know concretely.
Well, you know, I'll recommend a couple books. There's an author that I love. He's a good friend of mine. His name's Michael Brown, and he wrote a book called The Other Side. And there's another one also called The Afterlife. These two books are both by him. They're two of my favorite books. And when you get done reading them, you will be inspired by what awaits us on the other side. There's also a neurologist that I've had on this air many times. He studied 13,000 near-death experiences. And I'll try to email this information to you a little bit later. I know I'm throwing it out over the air right now. Not only that, but Father Spitzer is another great resource. What they had to say, and we know what Scripture tells us too, right? No eye has seen, no ear has heard the beauty that awaits us. It is a strange reality, but I'll tell you what we take with us is our love, and that lives forever. We are created to live forever. And as I said, I know you will one day be reunited with your son. And what they chronicle, those who have been given the gift to glimpse it and have come back, and this includes saints, it includes mystics, it includes those with near-death experiences, is just absolutely incredible. From the music to everything that radiates the love of God. So, I mean, it's hard to conceive. They say if you take the most beautiful sunset you've ever seen or the most beautiful snowfall and you multiply it by 1,000, by 10,000, by 10 million, it pales in comparison to the beauty that awaits us. It's just a pale shadow of the beauty that we encounter when we're in the love of God. And that's the reality for all of us. Some of us live a little longer than others, but life on this side of the veil is really just a grain of sand. It's a heartbeat. It's a blink in the timeline of eternity. So, Rebecca, my heart goes to you. I'm so grateful for your honesty today and for your witness.
You are not alone. The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
What we do here is very different. We can report on the news, but we can also offer that moral perspective.
I'd like to see all Catholics on their knees in front of the Blessed Sacrament praying the rosary, because Jesus is the one who's the answer.
Bringing Christ to the world through the media. Relevant Radio.
Today's programming is brought to you by St. Gregory Recovery Center in Iowa. More information about their faith-centered addiction treatment is available at relevantradio.com/stgregory.
You are not alone. The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Rebecca, my heart goes to you. I'm so grateful for your honesty today and for your witness. What would you say to parents right now? And I'll grab another call for you here in a minute. But what would you say to that parent right now who is struggling with their child? They know the child is addicted. They have an addiction. But so often pride enters in those early stages. You know, you don't want to let others know. You know, they might be arrested. They might be stealing from you. You know, you don't know what to do. What would you say to that mother, that father right now, who doesn't want to walk in the shoes you've walked, and they're really concerned about the future of their child?
Yeah, and like I said, I mean, we weren't on the same page with parenting. And you have to love them. You have to love them, of course, and show them love. But, you know, you have to, you know, especially young age, the kids, their rooms have to be inspected. They have to respect, you know, show respect to their mother and their father. And you have to be able to have access to their rooms, their phones, their, you know, there's kids who need their bank accounts controlled, you know, who need that. And my daughters are super responsible. We've never had, you know, any issues with them. I've never heard my girl say a bad word. Never caught them lying. They're great athletes. They're respectful. They've never taken, you know, any food up to their room. Like, all those issues have points, but just some kids need that more. They need more oversight, you know, from a young age, because if you let it go too long and then you try to start, you know, taking control of some of that, it's a lot harder. So, you know, if you see your child starting to go down the wrong path, I really believe that, you know, you have to watch them more. You have to be careful what they have access to on their phones, on the internet. And, you know, and then there's hard lessons learned here, and there's people say, oh, you don't do woulda, shoulda, coulda. But the fact is that there's a lot of things I would have done differently. Yeah. And one of them is, you know, now I see the cries for help, and I didn't understand that this was a matter of life and death. When Bob took them to a hotel, you know, the night before they died, I didn't understand that the drugs that my son had put on Snapchat, pictures of these drugs on Snapchat that my nephew saw and alerted us. I didn't understand that he could die from those. Like, because I've heard nobody overdoses from Xanax. They're dying from fentanyl being put in. I had no knowledge of fentanyl. Now, I mean, I would have gone to the hotel with them. I would have stayed with them until we could get them to rehab. I didn't understand. You know, my son had been in rehab, but he didn't go to a rehab where they had drugs. Like, there's rehabs where they have medication that can help get them off of this, you know? And I had no knowledge of that. I'm only learning now that there's actually medication that can help wean you off of opioids. Nobody told me about that. And the rehab he went to didn't offer anything like that. And, you know, so now I, and my other son was really good at, you know, making it sound like he didn't have those kinds of issues. But what, What happens is that people don't talk to each other. Like, his girlfriend didn't tell me what was going on, and we weren't talking to her. And if we would have been communicating with each other, everybody was afraid of offending him and going behind his back. But with open communication, you can work together and communicate with one another to know what's happening and to be able to get them the help that they need. Because I feel like, you know, we could have gotten them help, and I understand it could be years long battle and everything, but it is a matter of life and death now. It's not like drug addiction 10 years ago.
Yeah, oh, it's so true. The drugs are so different today, so much more powerful. But, you know, one of the great problems I think a lot of parents have, they always second guess themselves. And it happens with suicide. It happens with drug overdoses. It happens with, if I would have done things different, if I would have been more aware. Your message is an important one. We have to pray that we have that clarity of mind, that conviction of heart, that we are sensitive to the signs around us as well. I think it's a good call, but we also can't beat ourselves up. You know, it's hard. It is so, so hard. Let me go to Ruth. We have a couple minutes left. I want to get her into you as well. Ruth is listening in Wisconsin. Ruth, thank you for joining us. You're on the air with Rebecca.
Yes. Several years ago now, it is my nephew OD'd. The only son of my brother, and my brother was a police officer working in that city at the time. And when he saw his buddies coming late at night to his place, he knew right away that there were several of them. He knew right away that he had lost his son. And it was just a day or two before that his son came to him and said, "Dad, I'm all out of syringes for my insulin." And of course, he was a brittle diabetic, so his dad bought him the syringes, but that isn't what he used them for. And so I think my brother lived with guilt for that for a long time. To this day, he won't remember the day of his death. He doesn't want to remember the anniversary. He just blocks that. I used to say to my mom all the time, "Pray for Johnny, pray for Johnny. He's so afraid Johnny wouldn't get to heaven." And so my mother always prayed for him, and my mother died on the anniversary of the death of Johnny.
Oh, wow.
And I called my brother when I realized that, and I said, "Do you know who came to get Mom?" And he said, "What are you talking about?" And I said, "Didn't you always tell Mom, pray for Johnny?"
Yeah.
I said, "Well, she did." Uh-huh. And it was the anniversary.
Yeah.
And he said, "I didn't remember that." And I said, "Yep." And now I'm praying for him.
Well, Ruth, thank you. Thank you for your call and for sharing. And Rebecca, I go back to this point too. And here's another call of somebody who's lost somebody they deeply love. I mean, I think God is so merciful. When somebody commits suicide, when they overdose on drugs, so often there are so many other circumstances that drive that behavior. And I can understand the pain of not knowing, you know, where your son is or what's happening. And we have to call. We can't canonize people, but we certainly have to pray for their souls. But I always defer to the mercy of God. I really do. And Ruth, I hope you do the same. And I hope you do the same too, Rebecca.
And there's the Bible verse that talks about, you being sinners know how to give good gifts. Right, you know, to your son, if a child asks for,
Yeah,
and so I mean, he loves him more than we ever could. He loved both our sons more than we ever could, and there's also, you know, the scripture talks about that, being marked with the Holy Spirit, being sealed, and also, you know, that Jesus said like that they cannot be snatched away from me. Right. So he says it twice, you know, that they cannot be snatched away from me. So, they were baptized. They both, you know, even recently rededicated their lives. They repented, heartfelt repentance. And, I absolutely believe that they could not be snatched away from him and that God is merciful.
Well, Rebecca, before we run out of time here, I just want to let people, I want to ask them to do two things. One, I want them to pray for you. As I said, I think you're a strong woman. You're enduring a difficult moment. Know my prayers and my family prayers are going to be with you. And I know countless souls in this spiritual family are going to be blanketing you in those prayers. I know your sons we'll be praying for you as well. You've got a great work ahead of you. God's got incredible work for you to do. And your testimony on so many levels, from abortion survivor to the mother who lost three children, it touches souls. If you would like to hear Rebecca, you can listen to this interview. We're going to put it back up online as soon as we sign off. You can download it and share it with others. She's also going to be the keynote speaker at the Pro-Life Action Ministries. I hope I got that right. Pro-Life Action Ministries in Minnesota. That's September 28th. It's a virtual life banquet fundraiser. And you can check out the great calls they're doing for life. So it's Pro-Life Action Ministries. Check that out. Rebecca, I only have 30
seconds
for you.
So you can watch it from anywhere. You don't have to be in Minnesota. So, you know, that works out.
That's the beauty of doing this virtually. I hope everybody hears your story. I really do. Thank you for your yes and for everything you've done. It has been a privilege to have you here, and I look forward to having you back again.
Thank you.
That's Rebecca Kiesling. I'm Drew Mariani. Please pray for her. Pray for all mothers.